Let me add a special word of welcome to all of you that are visiting today. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you will feel welcomed and challenged. There's something you need. I'm going to get this out of the way up front because people are already asking me about this. Those of you who don't know me, if you're brand new here, I am a native Atlantan and a pretty avid supporter of those sports teams. So first of all, as a first service, we welcome all you second service people who have come here today to the first service in order to get home in time for the game. So that's all I'm going to say about that. You know, while this is that month where there's a lot of talk, obviously, about these football playoffs, and when your local teams or your favorite teams are involved in those, it's always a special fun time to be tracking that. Your blood pressure rises and falls a lot during these weeks. But this is also a unique month in that there's a convergence of some other very, very important things. And off the radar sometimes in some people's minds, I want to bring our attention over the next 3 weeks to some critical issues that are facing us as we, as the followers of Jesus, try to live out our faith. There are some things that converge this month. Today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so we are, this is also January is Anti-Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And there was also a budding ministry that's been growing and developing over time, as Tony mentioned a few minutes ago, about our disabilities ministry that's trying to seek to minister, help us to minister to those and who suffer from various kinds of disabilities and their families who are caregivers and who walk alongside. And as all these things began to converge, we decided that for 3 weeks this season, we're going to focus our attention here on Sunday morning by asking God to teach us about our responsibility to the least of these. And so for these 3 weeks, we're going to be in a sort of a short series called The Least of These, in which we're going to examine what God's heart is for the hurting and the marginalized in this world and what is our role. Now, back in November, when we were discussing what is the gospel and looking through the texts of the New Testament to talk about what the gospel is, and we recognize that the gospel is about the lordship of Christ and about his kingdom, that God is graciously through Christ, because of what he did for us on the cross, has removed the barrier that we have to enter into his kingdom, and through the grace and forgiveness that's only found in Christ, not only are we forgiven of our sins, we enter into the kingdom of God, which is already present in this world and growing and will one day reach its full fruition when Christ comes again. And we enter into that relationship with him by faith. It begins at the moment we come to Christ through faith and lasts for all eternity. And we have that with God life that issues forth in a changed life that allows us then to reflect his glory in our world. And as we begin to unpack that gospel and the reality of God's kingdom here on earth, we recognize that we are called to reflect kingdom values right here and right now. And in one of those weeks, back in November, we looked at a particular passage of scripture. If you were here, you remember I had my friend Nathan George from Traders One up here, and we interviewed him, and we talked about some of the issues related to dealing with the least of these. And I want, just as way of introduction for these 3 weeks, to return just to the passage that we read during those days, on that day. It's found in Matthew 25, and it's in verses 31 to 46. I'm not going to take time today to read the entire passage. If you've got a Bible and want to turn there, you can. We have pew Bibles that have that passage on that particular page, 1542. This is the closing of what is called, technically called the Olivet Discourse. Fancy name for the fact that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and giving a discourse, a sermon, a teaching to his followers. And he's been talking about the end of the world. He's been talking about things that are going to happen when God's world, this time that we live in, is coming toward an end. And he then closes that out with a reference to the time of judgment. And in that, verses 31 through 46, he gives a description of the final judgment. And he disturbs us with some very, very pointed remarks. He talks about the fact that this judgment is going to be based on something very, very important. Now, I'm going to read very quickly. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read just the first half of this passage. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And here's the key verse, verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now he goes on in the following verses and gives the reverse. He pronounces judgment and eternal separation for God, not receiving any of that promised kingdom. And the criteria again for that was these people did not do these things for those in need. And the final word was, when you did not do it unto the least of these, you did it not unto me. Now, this is a disturbing passage for those of us in the evangelical, sort of Protestant evangelical faith stream, because we've been taught and believe with our whole heart that our salvation rests on nothing and nothing at all but what Christ did on the cross for us. It is an absolute core belief of ours that without the grace of God, without God's transforming grace in our lives, without what Christ did for us on the cross to open that gateway into his kingdom, we would be lost forever, because our own efforts will always fall short. They're always going to miss God's mark, and our brokenness and our sinfulness cry out for a healer and a savior, and that person is Jesus. Now, the reality is that's true. And what Jesus is teaching here does not contradict that, but describes for us the reality of what happens when a person comes to Christ. And that is God's transforming work, his presence in our life, that gracious forgiveness is not just some transactional thing on a ledger book where he wipes out our certain debts and gives us certain assets. Now, that's partly true. But more than that, God is in the process of restoring us into his image. He's restoring us into the people we were created, to the true humanity that reflects his glory. And those kinds of people cannot help but have their hearts transformed to see the needy and hurting world through the eyes of Christ. And so this life described by Jesus here is describing the heart of those who are being touched by the heart of Christ. And so it's a warning to us to give ourselves a gut check. Are we seeing God form in us that kind of heart that cares for the world and sees the world as he sees it? And so when he comes to this statement that you've done it unto the least of these, he's calling us. Now, some people stumble on that word brothers there. What is that brothers, these my brothers? And there's some people that argue that whenever you see the words brothers in the New Testament, it always means fellow believers. It's probably true in the letters of the New Testament once the church is formed. This predates this. This is still in the age when Jesus is trying to show his own Jewish brethren their failings and their misgivings. If you go back in the context of Jesus' life and the Jewish roots that he had, and go back to the Old Testament law, not only were the Israelites commanded by God to take care of the least of these of their own, they were very specifically instructed how to care for the stranger in the land with care and mercy and compassion, the non-Jew who lived among them. And when I think Jesus says to care about these my brothers, while there may be a very specific application within the context of their own people, it is also true that it extended in God's law to the care of those who were not there. And I think his command here is universal to us, that when the hurting of this world, the broken of this world, God asks us to minister grace and healing to them. And so when we come to think of the least of these, God calls us to have a heart for them. Now, with this as a backdrop, let me tell you what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. We're going to do some things, and specifically we're going to focus on something today. Today's message is called The Innocents. Today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we're going to spend a few moments today talking about the sanctity of life and our responsibility to care for the least of these, those who have no voice, those the unborn. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about people that broadly categorized as the poor and the oppressed. They're people that are marginalized in our world through the system, through sometimes from their own choices, often through the systems of this world, and sometimes the accident of birth. People that are absolutely suffering in poverty and oppression. Some of them are being trafficked as human slaves. All this, we're going to wrap all that together. Now, for this, I want to give you an opportunity to even go deeper than what you do on Sunday morning. I've shared with you a couple of times that next weekend we have something in our area, in the Bay Area, called the Freedom Summit. I have the privilege of being on the board of a wonderful organization called the Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition, which is a movement among churches to address the problem in the Bay Area of those who are being humanly trafficked. We sponsor every 2 years a big conference. This year it's hosted at Harbor Light Church in Fremont. You can go on the website freedom-summit.org and get the whole list of what's going on. It's not too late to register. There are going to be incredible speakers, some of whom have been here in the past. There will be an expo with over 50 organizations in the Bay Area that are working in some way with these people that are at risk and bringing Christ's love and to them. And you can meet them and they'll be and learn more. Besides the main speakers, there's workshops on foster care and how foster children are some of the most at-risk kids in our world. There's mobilization efforts for college and high school students, how they can be involved. There's some important things for men there. The human trafficking problem is often seen because most victims are either children or females, but men, we have a role in that, and there's breakout sessions about that. There are breakout sessions about internet safety, or the predators on the that feed on people off the internet, and it goes on and on and on. All kinds of opportunities, how to help people that are in recovery, how to prevent. There's this all kinds of opportunities. So I'm going to encourage you to take a look at that. I'll be there. I'm actually going to be helping out with one of the seminars on the church's role in the anti-trafficking movement. And so I would encourage you next Friday night and Saturday to consider if God would be leading you to be a part of that. Then, 2 weeks from now, in our final week, we're going to be looking at the issue of the disabled. We have a wonderful team, Disabilities Ministries team. On that Sunday, we have a guest speaker who's coming in, and I'm having a senior moment. His last name is Glover. What's his first name? Thank you. I didn't write that down. And see, I turned 60 last weekend, so it's already going. David Glover, who's the founder and president of a Pure Ministries, one of the most innovative and growing ministries to the disabled in our country, is coming. He'll be speaking with us on Sunday morning. As Tony mentioned, that whole weekend is filled with opportunities. Friday night, in here at 7:30, the worship service for the Friday Friends. If you've not been to one of those, you should come to one of those worship services. You talk about freedom and fun, you should be there. And on Saturday, there's an opportunity for respite training, as Tony mentioned, in the morning, to learn how to help families and to care for those so families can get a break. We'll also be having David, he'll be leading that session, and then he'll be speaking on Sunday morning as we focus on how we as a church can reach out to this very, very important aspect, these least of these who fall into this category and their families who care for them. So I want you to, put your seatbelts on for the next 3 weeks and say, God, show me how I can actively be involved in ministering to the least of these. All right, let's switch gears for a moment and let's talk about today's topic, the innocents. This is a topic that has always been near and dear to my heart, but there are things right now that have even made it more so. And one of the things is, as many of you know, Ginger and I got a very special Christmas present. Our son and daughter-in-law came up from Southern California for Christmas, and they came up on the Friday before Christmas. And that evening, we had had a couple of special gifts for them in their bedroom when they came in that there's something we wanted them to get before Christmas, and that was the opportunity they were looking for. They said, we have gifts for you we'd like for you to open. And they came down. This is late Friday night before Christmas, and we each had our own little package, and we opened it up, and there were coffee mugs. Mine said Opa, and Ginger's said Oma. And that was their way of announcing that we were going to be grandparents. So we're going to be grandparents this July. And then they pulled out of their pocket 3 pictures of the sonograms that they'd already seen. And this last one at the 12-week mark, where you could just see this little human being already formed in our daughter-in-law's womb and growing. And then it just, you know, you've all been, most of you have been through something like that, through either in your own experience or a relative experience, and that moment where you see that and you know, to see the joy in their faces and to look at that little picture of that little, they were calling it our lime, because that was the size of it at the time, and who knows, you know how that you make those little names up. So we're looking at that little picture, and there's just this moment. You know, we're going nuts. We're excited. And then we had to sit on that news for over a week while they told the rest of their friends before we could go public with that. And I, who usually spill the beans more than anybody else, did a really good job and didn't do that for till the appropriate moment. But, you know, you look at that little thing, and it just reminds, it for us personally, it once again takes us back to when we talk about this subject of the sanctity of life, it's easy for us to reduce it to the equation of biblical teaching or a theory or politics and policy. And at the heart of it is the reality of the beautiful thing called human life that God designed for us. And we find out this news, and we're ecstatic about that, at the very moment this week is the 40th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, Supreme Court decision, 40 years that we have been talking about this subject. I don't know if you noticed, Time Magazine's cover article just recently was on this issue. And for perhaps for many in the pro, what's called the pro-choice side of this equation, it was a horrifying wake-up call. For others, it might have been a place of comfort. But the gist of that article is the pro-abortion people are losing. That over the last few years, there's been a lot of changes in the political legal realm that's made it more difficult. There's been things, you know, and you know one, they credit one of the number one reasons for the reduction is the prevalence of sonograms. The prevalence of sonograms has changed the landscape because now, earlier and earlier and earlier, people are able to see that this little thing is alive, alive. But let's don't talk just about the politics. Let's spend a little time this morning asking ourselves, what does the Bible say? Any discussion of the sanctity of life has to begin in the creation story. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, the very first story of the scriptures, and in verses 26 and 27, as the creation is being unfolded, here's what's recorded in scripture. Then God said, let us make man or human beings in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, regardless, and please listen carefully, regardless of what you believe, the scriptures tell or what you believe apart from that about the mechanics of creation. And that's a very, very debated subject. Beyond the scope of this message, very fascinating, important one. The age of the earth, the mechanics of creation, how the creation story is given in Genesis is supposed to be understood in our modern scientific way. I don't want to answer that question for you this morning. It's a fascinating one. But make no mistake, one thing is irrevocably clear in Scripture, that human beings are a special creation of God. It is attested to in this opening story. It is reiterated and repeated over and over and over in Scripture. Human beings are created specially by God in his image. And we can argue all we want about mechanics, but the reality is that there's this thing that God made. And he breathed into it the breath of life. And it had a special place in his creation. No, nothing else in creation is singled out by God in this kind of way. And people talk about what does it mean that we're created in the image of God. And there's all kinds of theories about, I mean, how do you describe the extent for which that's real? But the very basis of it, it means that we are personal beings able to relate. That we have the capacity for reason. That we have the capacity for creativity. We have the capacity for meaningful work. But at the core of that relationship, of that being made in the image of God, if you look throughout Scripture, is that we were given the capacity to love, to live in relationship. God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is revealed to us in Scripture, is a personal God. Inside his very being, in that mystery that we call the Trinity, the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one yet three, there is this mysterious thing that we, the reality of God, and yet it is the very nature of God that he is love, both within his person and as he directs his attention toward anything. And God is above all else a God of love, and in his love, he created us. You are a very special creation of God, created in his image with the capacities that mirror so much of the very nature of God himself. And while we do not possess what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God, we are not omnipresent. We're not omnipotent. We are not omniscient. We don't know everything, and we can't do everything, and we are not everywhere. And so there are certain attributes of God that he did not invest in us, but he did invest much of his, what they call the communicable attributes, the personal attributes, and at the height of that is the capacity to love and to relate. And so we are these beautiful things created in the image of God. And at the very core of our understanding of the sanctity of life is to understand that human beings are not simply accidental creations, but they are specifically and personally designed by the living God. We are created in his image. So whatever you want to decide about the mechanics of things, please don't miss this. Human beings are special creations of God, created in his image. Now, not only are human beings created in his image, we are designed for God's purposes. I want to quickly look at some beautiful passages. One of the perhaps most beautiful, Psalm 139. David here is pouring out his heart. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, here's what the psalmist, what David says. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, critics might want to say this is just the product of, these are the poetic musings of a king who loved his God. But housed in the sentiments of David's heart, a man who was called a man after God's own heart, a man who spent so much of his life seeking passionately to know his God most deeply, he had come to realize the incredible truth that his very life was ordained for a God-designed purpose. And that purpose preceded his birth, and that God recognized and knew who he was, even in his mother's womb. And that he had, in great humility and in great worship and praise, he reflects on the fact that even his days were created for a God-ordained purpose. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we always focus on verses 8 and 9. You've been saved by grace, and it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. You know that, but we... Verse 10, for we are his craftsmanship, his workmanship, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do works that he's designed for us. Every human being is created with a God-ordained purpose and the potential for those lives all the way from the womb and on, that each individual life has an opportunity to live and to glorify God. That is what they were created for. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah says these, the word of the Lord came to me. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, it's true, as I've seen somebody argue, well, David was a special person, Jeremiah was a special person. Well, yes, they were. And what we know is that God chose to reveal to them and through them his direct plan for them that was ordained for them before they ever were born. But the implication for us, if you put all of the scriptures together, is that for each of us, God has an ordained purpose, a plan, a path to know him and to love him and to enjoy him, and a plan to live for his glory. Each human life is given that incredible purpose and calling. Over in Luke chapter 1, I know we're moving kind of fast here, but I just want you to get a sense of the wave of scripture here. Talking about John the Baptist, before in verse 15, in the middle, we're jumping in the middle of a promise given to his father Zechariah. It says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 1, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." This falls in the midst of a prophetic word to Zechariah that his son John, whom we know as John the Baptist, even before he's born, had an ordained purpose from God. And throughout the scriptures, this testimony is repeated over and over and over again. And so, not only we were created in the image of God, we were designed for the purpose of God. And God values human life so much because it's in his image. It's the reflection of his glory. It's his greatest work. His dearest love is each human being. And so we come to value and say human life matters. And so when we come to think of those lives that are still, that have been formed and have come alive in the womb of a mother, we believe that they deserve the care and protection that God asks us to give for all human beings. And so finally, this morning, we must understand that these lives are to be cared for by the people of God. We have a special calling, those of us who believe that this is the God of the universe who has revealed himself both in scripture and in Christ, has called us to the full restoration of our humanity through what Christ has done for us, who believe that every life is precious in his sight. We are then called to care for human life as Jesus' followers. Now, there are all kinds of ways to do that. We have in our country been invited to participate in the public square. We must do that wisely and reasonably, but we've been asked to give our voice to that, and whether it's a voice that's heard loudly or softly, whether it's recognized or paid attention to, does not matter. We've been asked to say to participate. And so it becomes important for us to carefully and prayerfully think of those opportunities where we can speak into the issue of caring for the unborn. And ultimately, we were going to live in the land that develops here. And the political climate or the social climate may be in agreement or disagreement with us. So we as followers of Jesus have to ask ourselves, what can we do? This morning, it's my privilege. Michelle, why don't you come on up? Michelle Kelly is with us. She is the director for Valley Pregnancy Center, and a ministry that we've been involved in. This is the 25th year of Valley Pregnancy Center. And this church has been involved with VPC since its inception. Frank Over's on the board. We've had, this has been near and dear to our heart for a long time. And I've asked Michelle, just come and tell us what's going on. How can we as a church be involved in helping right now?
Thank you, Danny. Yes, this is our 25th year of being here in the Valley, which is such a privilege for us. And it's a reflection of what you support, not only in VCC, but in the Valley. And Danny, oftentimes people will come up to us and say, well, you know, we know you, we know who you are, but what do you really do? What do you do? And the truth is, we listen. We have women and families that find us, they find themselves in an unplanned pregnancy. And the truth is, they're very afraid. That is the root of what we hear over and over again. They may not be able to put that into words, and sometimes when they come and they find us, this is the very first time that they may be telling their story without being interrupted, without feeling judged, without them maybe even questioning their own, what happened? How did this happen? When it's unplanned, they're very afraid. So what's able to really come about is there's a story actually in the bell tower, the January bell tower, of one of our clients, Nina. And I think it just sums it up beautifully in the sense that In 1 week, she found out that she was laid off from her job. Her boyfriend was evicted from his apartment. Obviously, they weren't married at this point. And she found out she was pregnant. And so all of this was a culmination of, here's all of the reasons why we cannot support this pregnancy. And she went to Planned Parenthood. She found out about the options of an abortion, and she couldn't even put into words why she left, but she just knew at that moment that wasn't right for her. She found us through a friend. And what she tells in the story, and I'll encourage you to read it if you haven't already, but really the root of it is she was able to come find a place where she can be heard. And instead of hearing all the reasons why she felt she couldn't carry this pregnancy, instead, for the first time, she heard what the possibilities actually were for her. And for her, what ended up being Charlotte Rose, who was born last fall.
It's neat.
I didn't answer your question, though.
No, that's a great one. Tell us a little bit. I know there's a whole bunch of baby bottles out back.
What are those about?
What are things that people can practically do, not just to support BPC, but in this whole issue, what are things that we can do? Think about.
First and foremost, when people identify you as a Christian, sometimes that's one of the things that they're curious about. How do you think and feel about it? And we encourage you to enter into a discussion. This isn't a debate. This is a discussion about real people and real circumstances, and to be able to know where to encourage them, to find support, to be able to have information. Oftentimes we have people say, well, I'm pro-choice, I'm all about choice. And as you said, this isn't a political thing. This is about, you know, what we often will respond by saying is, you know, we are about choice as well. Let us give you this information to make an informed decision. And when we say choice, what we mean is, this is when you come to your own conclusion through fact, when you're convicted to see the truth, whether it be through the ultrasound, that they're able to take the information that they see or hear in the office, and then transfer that into what we're able to provide for many of our clients, a free ultrasound. They can see this come to life. So not only being informed and being brave to have those discussions, to know where to send your friends or family who may find themselves in an unplanned pregnancy, to pray to have the bravery to understand that fear is not the end of that story. And in practical ways, we do have the baby bottle campaign happening. And if you see, we have two tables outside. You can stop by, pick up a baby bottle, and fill it with your loose change. And you would be amazed to see how much that helps us keep our doors open to be able to serve our community. This is our community, our valley, where this is happening. This isn't just an issue with people over there in San Francisco or whatever. This is our house.
You know, one of the things that I've often said, and this is, I want everybody to listen carefully, and I want to, if you could speak just real quickly, this. I have come years ago to the conclusion that it's actually immoral for us as believers to say that we would like to put a stop to abortion, if that's going to be what we believe, if we're not willing to deal with the consequences of that. Which means we have to care for the women and care for the children. What kind of care, you know, I know that beautiful room with where you help with all kinds of things. Some of those things you do to help care for, you've mentioned the counseling, you mentioned that. What are some of the other ways you care for people?
This is very, very important to us because, and I'm so glad you brought this up, because this, what we do at Valley Pregnancy Center is, we are not what we call navel gazers. This isn't just about the life. This is about the woman. And so what we know is one of every three women have had an abortion, and we are there for them. We want them to see that this is not the end of that story, that there is redemption and freedom and healing through Christ. In fact, we have a Bible study just starting the end of February specifically geared for that. So if this is something that is either on your heart or you have a friend or family member that has just had an abortion or have had an abortion in the past, and there seems to be some unresolved feelings or depression, let them know there is a place to go to specifically for that, where they can find that freedom through Christ.
And you also do some things for the men as well.
We absolutely do, because like we said, we are there for the women and the families. And men, unfortunately, are left out of that equation until way after the fact. And we believe very much that men respond to men. So we have a man-to-man program specifically geared toward understanding how to have those conversations.
I love it that one of your counseling rooms, you've kind of set up like a man cave kind of look. So
we even call it the man cave.
There you go. Michelle, thank you so much for your work. We love what you do, and we love what VPC does. So thank you for letting us be a partner with you. Thanks, Michelle. Very quickly, let me just reiterate that if we are going to be champions for life, we have to be champions for life. And let me say one more thing very clearly. If we are going to fight for the unborn, we also have to fight for them after they're born. There's far too many Christians today who will come out and have some kind of stance about abortion, but they forget once the child's born, it's like, okay, we did our job, and that's just not true. Now, we'll bridge a little bit into next week, because a lot of these women are financially strapped. There's all kinds of issues. And we as a church, we have to be champions for life after birth too. And I think sometimes in our shrillness about this issue have failed to do all we can in that one. And that's an important call for us. Christians need to be at the forefront of adoption. Christians need to be the forefront of foster care. We need to be doing everything we can to support life. And so one of the things I love about what VPC does is they have integrated as much as possible all of these areas of care, and they make it about caring for human beings, not about pushing a political agenda. So regardless of where you are on this, I just this morning call you to celebrate the reality that human beings are created in the image of God. We want to be supporters of that. We want to be people who nurture that life from the womb all the way through life, or as they say, from the womb to the tomb. That's what we're about as followers of Christ. And so it may begin in this one place, but it requires us to have the open hearts and open homes and open whatever God asks for us to follow hard after taking care of human beings. And so this morning, I just simply ask that you pray in your own heart. What are some things that God might be leading me to do? Something simple like picking up a baby bottle to help with VPC's needs. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood who you can befriend and walk with and talk with. Maybe you yourself have gone through this. And as Michelle was saying, this is, God loves you too. He loves all of us. And we all in our brokenness and all in our need can find healing and hope and help in Christ and in each other as we follow him. So our call this morning is simply this. We believe that human beings are created in God's image for his glory and for purpose. And God has called us to be nurturers of that as his followers. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be men and women who care about the least of these. And there are vulnerable people all around us. And this morning, as we talk about the sanctity of life, we recognize the vulnerability, not just of these babies in the womb, but of the mothers and the families around them. We recognize that even as they come into the world, many of these children are at risk. And we pray that you would give us compassion and direction and generosity of our time and our energy and our money to be men and women who care deeply for human life. And Lord, we just touched on this subject very briefly. It's a complex and difficult one, but the simple truth is you are the giver of life. We want to honor you. We want to follow you. We want to embrace that and encourage it and nurture it wherever we find it. So Lord, not only today, but across these three Sundays, as we talk about the least of these, give us wisdom and discernment, but most of all, give us hearts of love for men and women for whom you have died and for whom you care for. And make us the kind of church that embraces our calling to the least of these, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.